Tonight we're going to continue our study on the thought life. We've had a couple of lessons so far. Naomi, do we still have a few available there? Okay. If anybody needs a handout, we've got some back there available for you to grab to be able to follow along with the lesson. I do want to welcome our guests this evening. And if you want to catch up on this particular series, there's two other lessons on the thought life. They are on our website now under the sermons. The first one that I dealt with had to do with how the thought life works. And we spent quite a little time going through scripture and describing how our thought life works and the dangers with it and how our thought life impacts everything about us. Everything we are is determined by our thought life. And everything we do, attitudes, everything, is governed by our thought life. And then last week, we dealt with how to change and control our thought life. Now tonight, I want to deal with characteristics of a spirit-led thought life. Now you'll notice that in the handout, I've got two others, and we'll just briefly go over that because I want to spend more time on the spirit-led thought life tonight. But what I want to do, this really comes to as an overview from the lessons that we have been studying so far in a principle. And here's a principle, and you put the first lesson, the second lesson, and even put it together in this third lesson, but here is a principle. It is a dangerous thing, and even grossly misleading, to blame bad or wrong choices on mental illness. Now, we live in a culture and we live in an era where, mental illness is thought to be a plague on our country. The numbers that are rising, they're trying to diagnose everybody with some type of mental illness or something like that. And one of the things they're doing is they're trying to allow people to blame their bad choices on mental illness, to justify their bad choices, to justify their situation, and to justify their conditions. But let me explain to you why this, I believe, is by and large wrong. Because if you can mentally choose a bad choice, then you are equally capable to make a good or a right choice. Right. Now you think about that. You know, everybody wants to blame their bad choices on mental illness. But if they're capable of making a choice and making a bad choice, they are equally capable of making a right choice. Now, I understand, here's where I'd put some exceptions. There are those that deal with dementia, Alzheimer's, and this type of brain disease. And if you've been around any folk that suffer from this disease, you'll find some very godly individuals. Their language will become very corrupt, and their disposition will become very angry. You go back earlier in their life when they were in control of their faculties and everything, they would never talk like that. They would never behave like that. And now this is a disease that is diagnosable, and it is truly a brain disease that does create an exception to that. Then there are also those that do mental retardation, people that are born mentally retarded. I realize that's not a politically correct word. I don't know what the correct word is today, but that's how we understood it, where there was deficiencies in their mental capacity, either when they were born or in a serious injury that caused that. They may not have, in cases, the capacity to make choices. They may just respond off of impulse. I think those are legitimate exceptions to this. I think also there are other true brain injuries that take place in traumatic events that truly injures the brain that can cause some challenges with this. But I think these are more the exception than the normal. And I just wanted to add this in because you're going to deal with so much of this everywhere you go. And we live in a culture that wants to justify bad choices and be excused for it and be vindicated for it, when in essence, they're still going to be held accountable before God for those choices. Now then, continue with our lesson tonight. We'll start with, just as there are three types of spiritual persons, so there are three types of thought lives. And when we talk about spiritual persons, we look at them here. There is the lost, and that is spiritually dead. Ephesians 2:1 says, ye who hath quickened, who are spiritually dead in trespasses and sin. That's a lost person. They are spiritually dead. They will think and live after the flesh by and large. Then you have the carnal. And these are defined as people who are saved, but they will think and live after the flesh for the most part. And then the third category of people are the spiritual. These are people who are saved, but will think and live after the Spirit. And this is the one that we'll focus on mostly, but we'll give just an overview of the other two so we can see the contrast and understand that contrast. So number one on your handout, the characteristics of the thought life of the lost who will think and live after the flesh. Do you realize it really should not be any surprise of the corruption that comes out of lost minds? And the corrupt behavior and the dishonesty and the anger and just everything that comes out of the lost minds, because they're just behaving like lost people and living after the flesh. And we have, over the last couple of weeks, we've gone through and defined what are the works of the flesh. You'll find it in Galatians chapter 5, beginning with verse 19. You'll find it in Ephesians 2. You'll find it in Colossians as well. And it gives a broad description of the works of the flesh. And they, by and large, work after that. And then here are several verses that I have given that describe, that the Bible describes the thought life of a lost person. Now, do understand, letter A, it will span from utter corruption to a religious, self-righteous type life. You can take the absolutely violent, morally corrupt pirate or whoever, or politician or whoever you want to pick to fit that icon, but you can find the absolutely, utterly corrupt individual, but then you'll also find those that are self-righteous in some form of religion and sometimes in Christendom and sometimes members of Baptist churches. Across our country, they're lost, religious, trying to live a moral life, and you'll find it through that whole scope. Letter B, his thought life will be an abomination to God. And it doesn't make any difference whether they are the utterly corrupt or whether they be the religiously self-righteous. Because they are in their own self-righteousness and their religion is in opposition to God, and anything that is in opposition to God is an abomination to God. And so you'll find that their thought life is an abomination to God. Letter C, their thinking is corrupted by the evil works, workings of the flesh. There are some of the references of that. Letter D, they will not desire to keep God in any of his thoughts. Now, again, we know that some will try to be religious after a fashion and say they believe in God, but the truth of God, they're not able to deal with, because if they would deal with it, they'd come to repentance and faith. The next one is, his thought life is filled with pride, vanity, and self-deception. And then his thought life is defiled on many levels. And from the worst of the worst to the least of the least, but defilement is defilement. If the doctor was going to use a surgical knife to perform an operation on you, would it make any difference whether just the tip was barely contaminated with two or three cells of bacteria or whether the whole knife was dumped into a puddle of bacteria. Either one, don't use that knife on me. They're both defiled. And in this case, they would both be an abomination to God. Letter G, his thought life can be turned over to a reprobate mind, and that is a rejected mind. Letter H, he will be deceived to trust in his flesh. And do you know, most everybody that has rejected God, now some who have not known God, so they don't know how to reject God, but most everybody that has rejected God, they are trusting in their own flesh. They're trusting that their flesh knows better than God. They're trusting that somehow they'll be good enough to be accepted before God. They're trusting that somehow maybe they'll have a chance before they die to be right with God. But they're trusting in their own flesh. Letter I, he will be deceived to think the scripture speaks in vain. H and I go together. God's word says that, we could die in just as quick as a heartbeat. And then what? But they don't believe that the scripture is really saying what it means. We would probably be amazed at how many people believe that God's not going to send the lost to hell. Don't really believe there is a hell. And what that is they don't believe the scripture means what it says. So they're trusting that it speaks in vain. And then finally, letter J, will make himself an enemy of God through his thought life. Now, this is characteristic of the thought life of the lost person. Now, do understand, when we go back to the self-righteous and the religious, there are some very good people, in human sense, that are lost. One of the best employers that I ever worked with in the farming industry was a lost man. Now, he was a Roman Catholic, and the reason I know he's lost because he was trusting in the doctrine of Roman Catholicism, and he did not have faith in Jesus Christ alone. But he was the kindest guy I ever worked for, the most caring individual I ever worked for. In fact, after I quit the job there working for him and went on to Bible college, he even helped some funding for us for Bible college. I think he was the one that bought our washer and dryer? I think he's the one that paid for our washer and dryer. You know, very kind person. And here's the danger. We can think that if a person is kind, then he's godly. And that's not true. Everybody is created in the image of God and therefore capable of replicating certain characteristics of God. And so they can be very kind. Now, I don't intend to speak unkindly of these people. I don't intend and I do not want to be harsh or anything like this. I simply want us to understand the truth. They're still lost. And because they are trusting in the flesh and trusting in something else, their thought life and their life is an abomination to God. Now, do understand, God so loved the world, he loved them with an agape love that he gave his only begotten Son to pay sin's penalty even for them. And they have the same opportunity as you and I to experience the love of God by coming to him in repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And it doesn't make any difference whether they be self-righteous and religious and very good folk. If they're without Christ, they will experience the wrath of God. Or if they are the utter, violent, wicked, vile person, they will encounter the wrath of God. Now, as I mentioned, it's no wonder why the lost in their thinking come to faulty and evil conclusions and faulty and evil solutions when they start from an evil, faulty premise. Looking at our elections that are taking place this year and about to come to a halt by Tuesday night. I'm ready to be done with it too. It doesn't surprise me that lost people think the way they think. I'm disappointed. I'm very disappointed. But if we would stop and think, how would we expect lost people to think in these things? The Bible says they become foolish, they become blind. And this is what happens. All right, the next one I want to look at is the characteristics of the thought life of the saved. But they're carnal, who think more after the flesh than after the spirit. Paul, I believe, in talking to the Corinthian believers, he says, you know, I cannot talk to you as men, but as babes, that you are carnal. And the problem with them was that they're saved. He did not dispute their salvation. But they were not growing, and they still had sin in their lives, and they were not functioning spiritually. And you know, we still have that same dilemma today. There are people who are saved, but they're not living for God. Now, do understand, and I want to be careful with this, because there's a lot of people that are holding on, you know, I'm saved, I said, and they're putting their trust in a prayer they said sometime in the history of their life. And there was never any type of a change in their life, never any type of change in their thinking, and never any type of a change in their attitudes or anything like this. And the Bible very clearly teaches that if they are saved, if they're living a carnal life, the God will chasten them. Hebrews chapter 12 deals with how he will chasten them if they'll not discipline themselves to stop sin and start living righteously. And God will chasten them. And he says that the chastening will hurt. And it will be very difficult. And when it is finished, it will bring forth the fruits of righteousness. In other words, it will change their life. But there will always be a group that are in that process of the Lord's chastening that are living a carnal life. And their thought life is different than the world, and it's different than the saved. And for them, they think more after the flesh and much less after the spirit. And that impacts their thought life. Now, here's something that... and I didn't put A and B, but in James 1, 7 and 8, he will be double-minded and unstable in all his ways. That is under number 2. That's the characteristic of a carnal person. They'll talk spiritually one day and wickedly another day, and they'll talk spiritually another day, and let me use the term carnally another day, because they're thinking after the flesh. But they will think more after the flesh than they will after the spirit, and they're unstable. Romans 8, 7, his thought life will be at enmity with God. His thought life will be at enmity with God. The key to, I got ahead of myself here. Let me back up. There we go. The key to a truly changed thought life is in one word, and that's repentance. That is repentance. And this is truly a changed and a renewed thinking. We've changed how we think. We now see sin as God sees sin, and we now see righteousness as God sees righteousness, and we not only see sin as it is against God, but that it hurts us and that it destroys our testimony, and now we don't like it and don't want to be there anymore, and so it changes our thought life and thus changes our life. Now, before I go on to number 4, I want to take just a minute and show you our little graphics that we've used on how the thought life works. We talked about our thought life. This is my little brain bubble, as poor as my drawing can be. And our thought life will be focused one way or another. And for the lost person, all they have here is the flesh. They don't have the spirit. And we talked about all of the works of the flesh. Give me some of the works of the flesh by way of review. Who can give me one of them?
Living for self.
Living for self. Anger. What's another one? Pride. Covetousness. Greed.
lasciviousness, which means to remove the restraint and make give license to sin. Any others?
Adultery.
Idolatry, witchcraft, variance, envy, malice. Any others?
Hateful.
And the list goes on. That's all they have in there. And so this is where their thought life is going to be. It's going to focus on the flesh, and that's what's going to influence their thinking. And with that, when they hear hard words that are spoken to them, that's how they're going to respond. That's going to impact their response. When they have choices in their life, this is going to influence how they respond, because this is where they think. Attitudes. You see, their thought life, they don't have the Spirit of God in them. And so they can't think after the Spirit. This is all they have. Now then, let's go to the carnal person. This is the lost person who is spiritually dead, but let's go to the carnal person in their thought life. And in their heart, you see, they still have the flesh and all the works of the flesh, and they also have the indwelling of the Spirit with that. But the carnal will by and large focus here. So then when their response comes, you know, they may be a good church. Well, I better be careful with the word good. They may be a faithful church member. But they're going to have, because they think after the flesh, they're going to be proudful with with where I have achieved in my spiritual life. And I, like the Pharisee, I'm glad I'm not like that person down there. They may be proudful. They may have a real problem with gossip. See, that comes back from the malice, because gossip always is malicious to whoever the victim is. And so the carnal person, now they could focus after the Spirit if they would. But because their thought life is over here under the flesh, this is how their responses are going to be. It'll always be wrong. Now, here's something that's a challenge in a church, and if the church leaves a lot of decisions, I know some churches, I mean, they spend 3 hours talking over everything the church is going to do, and it creates a lot of troubles and a lot of divisions. What's going to happen is you're going to have your carnal that are going to become very vocal, and they will influence the church, but not in a spiritual way. In an unspiritual way. And so, because their thought life is rooted in this, they may be greedy. They want what they want. Prideful, you know, they want to have the attention for what they're doing. This is the thought life of a carnal believer. It is rooted mostly in the flesh. Then we come to the thought life of the spiritual Christian. Now, the spiritual Christian still has his old flesh, and like the carnal, has the Spirit. But you're going to find that his focus of his thought life is here with the flesh, or with the Spirit. And it's going to control how he thinks, how he responds, how he speaks, and his attitude. And it will impact their response. When there's harsh words in their attitudes, choices, We'll look at this in a couple of minutes, but when we talk about the Spirit, what is the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, temperance, and what was another one? Meekness, and one more, faith. There you go. You see, that is what's here in the Spirit. And then we find out that spiritual thinking, and we're going to look at other characteristics of spiritual thinking, because this is where their thought life is. This is going to impact all of their words, their attitude, their choices, their actions, their emotions with this. Now, there may be times that they do focus on the flesh. And it will always be seen in their response. But we're going to look at something that when their thought life is impacted by the flesh, we're going to see how their response is towards that when that happens. So this is illustration as to how our thought life works. And now we're going to go back and look at the change in our thought life. Eli, if you want to take this, and I'll let you work it so I don't have to mess with it. Because the rest of it, if I come too far forward, I'm going to squeak some more. Letter A under number 3. The problem with a carnal Christian is that they are unwilling to see their thought life after the flesh as sinful, and therefore unwilling to abandon it. Now let's go to number 4, characteristics of a Spirit-led life. I could use some volunteers to help read some of these. I've already got chapter 12, verse 5, but let me start up front here, and I'll just go back through the pews. Galatians 5, 22-23, would you take that one? Do you want one? Okay, Philippians 4, 8, and 9, would you like one? Okay, Psalm 119, 113, and would you like one? Okay, 1 Corinthians 13, 5, and 1 Corinthians 2, 16, and come up here, Philippians 2, 5, Philippians 1, 27. Tony, would you like one?
Yeah.
Philippians 2, verse 2, and Judy, if you would take verse 5. And then I'll come over here. Shane, would you like to take Philippians 2, 3? Okay. Let me see. Come back across here. Janet, would you take Colossians 3, 12? Phil, would you take Romans 7, 25? And come back across. Eugene, would you like to take one? 2 Timothy 1, 7? Who would like Isaiah 26, 3? Would you? Okay. And then Philippians 1, 7? Naomi? Okay. 2 Corinthians 8, 7? Lisa, would you like to take that one? 8, 12. Not sure where I got the 7. 2 Corinthians 8, 12. And then 2 Peter 4, 12 through 13. Would you like to, okay, if you will take that one. 1 Peter 4, 12 through 13. There we go. All right, now we'll go through these characteristics of the thought life of the Spirit-led individual. First of all, in Proverbs 12, verse 5 and verse A, the thoughts of the righteous are right. And so we see that they are going to focus on right things. And this is a part of the Spirit-led and thinking after the Spirit. They're not going to focus on wrong things. Now, if you've studied a wrong answer for test come Tuesday night, I'm sorry about that. But this doesn't mean that everything you think is going to be right on the test. But you strive to focus on the right kind of things. And that's where you put your focus. Galatians 5, 22 through 23.
But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace,
Okay. The thought life will be characterized by the fruit of the Spirit. Now, please understand, as we're going through these, this is the characteristic of a Spirit-led thought life. And if we would put our focus, and we're going to think upon where we put our focus, and do you know what? We have a choice. Every one of us as believers have a choice to either focus our thought life on the things after the Spirit or the things after the flesh. And if you want to know where your thought life is, go down through this list as well as the previous list to find out what characterizes your thought life. And so we said that the fruit of the Spirit, Philippians 4, 8, and 9. All right. Here are several additional godly virtues that we are told to think on. You remember in Corinthians it said to bring every imagination, cast down every imagination, and to bring every thought into obedience to Christ. And so we have a choice what we're going to think on, and these are the virtues. Psalm 119, 113a. Psalms 119, I think that's you.
I thought it was Philippians.
Oh, no, you got Philippians 4, I'm sorry. No, she had Philippians 4, 8, and 9. You have Psalm 119.
Okay.
We'll give you just a minute to find that.
Psalms
113.
I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love.
All right. In contrast to the wicked, the thought life of the Spirit-led person will hate vain thoughts. Now, you remember on that graphic that I showed of the Spirit-led believer, where he has the Spirit chamber and the flesh chamber, and will by and large focus on the Spirit? And I said there's times that he may have the impulse of a thought life out of the flesh. When he does, this is what happens. He hates it. Please understand, nobody is going to have a perfectly pure, sinless thought life. Every one of us, either because of what we are exposed to or what we hear, or just because we have to live with the flesh, we're going to be challenged with our flesh and with a response. And when we have the impulse or the exposure to think after the flesh, anytime we do it, after the fact, we'll hate it. Absolutely hate it. And we'll ask God's forgiveness and ask Him for help to have victory over it. All right, the next one, 1 Corinthians 13:5. All right. The thought life will not think evil or malice towards others. Now, please understand, you and I are going to be hurt by other people. And other people are going to do unkind things to us. You take the Apostle Paul that wrote this particular passage. Did anybody ever hurt him? Who can identify an occasion when Paul was hurt by other people? When he was put in prison. Let's go to the Philippian jailer. Did he ever think maliciously? Is there any record that he thought maliciously? No. Now, we don't have a full journal of all of his thought life. But I think we have a pretty good indication. Could you imagine if you had been abused by a jailer, thrown into a cell, and you'd already been beaten, and you're sores, and you're hurting and bruised, and the jailer, with all of his lack of gentleness, to put an understatement, puts the stocks and the bonds on you and puts you there, and who knows what he says, who knows what he does. You know, nobody would have faulted him if he'd have kicked you or smacked you or any of that. Now put yourself in Paul's place. The earthquake has happened. Everybody's there, and the jailer is about to kill himself. And it's like, yes, I don't have to do it. No. He said, do thyself no harm. We're all here. You see, the Spirit-led life is not going to think maliciously, even against those who hurt us. Here's the next one. 1 Corinthians 2:16. And Philippians 2:5.
Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus.
All right. We will seek to put on the mind of Christ. What does every aspiring quarterback want to do? He wants to learn how to think like the great quarterbacks that are out there. You can pick whatever quarterback you want, whether it be Peyton Manning, Tom Brady, Andrew Luck, or whoever it is, Roger Staubach, or go back into history. And you'll find that the aspiring young quarterbacks that want to be great, they want to get into the mind. What were these guys thinking? And how were they able to think and understand and put these plays together and everything? And they want to think like they think so they can play like they played. Well, for you and I as believers, our great passion is to know the mind of Christ and understand the mind of Christ. And I know there was a little cliche and little icons and stuff, WWJD, what would Jesus do? Now, please understand, Jesus was God the Son, and we're not going to be able to replicate everything that Jesus did in mortality. However, our thought life and the way we think, we ought to seek the mind of Christ and how would Christ thought, and it all that we need to know about the mind of Christ is revealed in the Word of God. And if you want to know how God thought or how Christ thought about things, study the Word of God. So you can replicate and put on the mind of Christ. The next thing that will happen, Philippians 1:27. All right, chapter 2, verse 2, Tony.
Fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord of one mind.
In verse 5?
Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus.
All right. When the mind of Christ is sought, then it will produce unity of like-minded believers in Christ. Now, we do understand that God has given two offices to the church, and one of them is the pastor, and the pastor is to be the leader, which talks about having the bishopric, that is the authority and the oversight. He is to be a shepherd to feed them, and he is to be spiritually mature as an elder. And so we do understand the principle of leadership for the pastor. But folks, having said that, do understand, the real key is not that we are in unity of mind with the pastor. The real key is that your pastor is in unity of mind with Christ and that you're in unity of mind with Christ. And then you know what happens?
Unity.
Unity. Because if the pastor becomes carnal and his mind is not one with Christ, but many in the congregation are, we have disunity. If the pastor is and individuals in the congregation are not, we have disunity. The key is that we be focused on being like-minded with Christ. And the more that we're like-minded with Christ, the greater the unity will happen within the church family. The next passage is Philippians 2:3. All right. And Colossians 3:12.
Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering.
All right. It will produce a spirit of humility. If we truly walked and lived with a spirit of humility, and this comes to our thought life because the flesh is proud, and the lost, when they function after the flesh, they function with pride. And one of the great challenges to deal with is pride, and casting down pride. And as long as you think after the flesh, you're really going to struggle with the matter of pride. But if we would think after the Spirit, and that's where our focus is, it will minimize and reduce pride and strengthen a spirit of humility. We understand, you know, we really don't deserve anything. Pride says, I deserve it, I'm better, I should have it. You know, pride is me, 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 me. Humility is, he must increase, I must decrease. Well, they hurt me. Well, the servant is not above the master. They hurt Christ. He said they would hurt me. They rejected me. Christ said, if they reject me, they'll reject you. And so as we think after the Spirit, it changes our attitudes and our outlook in life. Next passage is Romans 7:25. All right, if it's left to the flesh, it'll pursue sin. But he says, with my mind, in his thought life, to serve the law of God. And this goes back, do you still have Psalm 119 or did you close that?
I still have it.
113, read that verse again, please.
I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love.
And you see, this is what changes. So many... You'll find that so many people say, well, that church has standards. Well, by and large, those standards, if they're good and biblical standards, they're based after the laws of God. Now, I realize we're not under the Old Testament law, but there's still laws that God has for our life. For example, it's still, the law, thou shalt not lie, that still applies to us today. And there are, you can call them laws, you can call them statutes, you can call them do's and don'ts and things. There's 375 direct commands of things that we should do and should not do in the New Testament for the believers. And you can refer to them as a law or the statutes of God, but if you think after the Spirit, you'll love them and you'll pursue them. But if you think after the flesh, and here's why you don't like them, is because they shine a light upon a sinful area in your life, and I want to shut that light off because I like this sinful area in my life, and I don't want to change this sinful area of my life, and I reject standards. I like to think of standards in terms of levels of spiritual maturity because that's what it is. Have you grown in spiritual maturity to think after the Spirit and not after the flesh? Or do you still hunger after the flesh and you want to live after the flesh? These are the great differences. And the more you walk after the Spirit, you look at the do's and the don'ts in the Bible and you say, now that's good. I want that in my life. That's good. I want that in my life. Because it says the one that panteth after God loves the laws or the guidelines or the Word of God that directs our life. The next one in 2 Timothy 1:7. That word sound mind has to do with self-control and self-discipline. And you see, that comes back to the fruit of the Spirit of temperance. Spirit-led people become self-disciplined and self-controlled people. People who live after the flesh. If you're having troubles with self-discipline and self-control, then your thought life is probably focusing on things of the flesh. Because if you will focus on the things of the Spirit, it will produce in you a self-disciplined and a self-controlled life. That's what that word of a sound mind means. All right, the next one, Isaiah 26:3. Okay, we'll be strongly committed to trusting God. You know, God never fails. Whatever God says he's going to do, he does. If God says this is good and this is right, I trust God. If God says this is bad and this is not good and I shouldn't do it, I mustn't do it, I trust God and I'm not going to do it. You see, when we want to live after the flesh, we don't trust that God's right. We think we're right and we know better. And so we have a strongly committed commitment to trust God. Philippians 1:7. Where was Paul when he wrote Philippians? In jail. Doesn't sound like a pity party to me, does it? You will think of other believers even during times of personal adversity. He wasn't, oh, woe is me. I want you to all know how bad I'm having it and all know how I'm suffering for Jesus. And I want you to think about me and pray for me. Now, he did ask for prayer. But it wasn't out of a pity party, for boldness, for wisdom, to glorify God, for strength, to be encouraged in the Lord. But in the midst of all of that, he still thought of other believers. Then 2 Corinthians 8:12. All right. A willingness to serve with what you have and where you are. You might think, well, boy, if I was somewhere else. There's been so many young people that have said, you know, I'd like to be a missionary, and when I'm a missionary, I'm going to be a great soul winner. If you're not a great soul winner now, you won't be a great soul winner then either. Because if you think a different place will make you a better soul winner, that's not true. Here is one that has the heart and the willingness and the thought life to have a willingness to serve with what you have. You'll find in the Bible a multitude of individuals that served with what they had. The widow and her mite. I mean, it was such a puny amount. It didn't fund much in the temple, but she gave all that she had. She served with what she had. She served with where she was. And what an incredible testimony. This is the thought life. You know, I'm right here. Maybe I'd like to be right there. Maybe I'd like to be right there. I'm not sure what God's will is for me here. I'm not sure what God's will is for me there. And we go through seasons where we're searching the will of God for our life. In the meantime, be willing to serve with what you have and where you are. And then 1 Peter 4:12-13. Had an interesting, will not think it strange when suffering fiery trials. Had an interesting conversation this afternoon. And it's like, what are you saying? Out at the event center, was chatting with Pam, and she said, you know, if things continue and progress as the way they are, you could be arrested for what you preached this morning. It's like, don't say that. What did I say? But yeah, it's true. Take this consideration. If any one of us become arrested this week because of our Christian testimony, and we are slandered. And you know, typically what happens? Well, one of the things that concerns me, if or when this transpires, is they will start slandering of all of the bad things that I supposedly had done. And they will do everything to destroy my testimony and my reputation that I've tried to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. If we go through that, are we going to think, this is strange, this ought not to happen? I've been a good person, I don't deserve this. Do you know what? Those that have that understand what it means to face fiery trials, they face these things and count it all joy that they may suffer for the name of Christ. And folks, we may encounter some fiery trials in months or years, we don't know how long, to come. Don't think God hates you. Don't think it's a strange thing, because it's been more common than not for Christians in the last 2,000 years and currently in many oppressive countries. And if you think after the Spirit with a spiritual thought life, then you will not think it a strange thing to happen to you. This are characteristics of a Spirit-led thought life. Are you?
I lost my thought. I'm sorry. I was going to ask you a question.
It's not up here, so I don't know where it went. Okay, all righty. Well, folks, I have enjoyed this study and teaching this lesson, and I trust it's been a blessing. I trust it's helped you. I trust that you have grown spiritually through this study and grow in an understanding of your thought life, that if there are areas that need to be changed and brought under control, that you'll do that, that you'll think after the Spirit and not after the flesh. Father, we come to you this evening and thank you for giving us your word. And not only that, but God, I thank you that I live here in America where I have access to your word. And so, God, I pray that you will help me to be a good steward, to study it, to appreciate it, to know it, and obey it. Help me, O God, I pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.